Good morning. You're listening to Radio Pulpit, Radio K Pulpit. Such a privilege to do Daybreak with you on Good Friday. This weekend is a precious, precious weekend. And I feel so privileged to be standing in for Vaynant this morning so that I can share with you what is on my heart. In a weekend that is the most precious of the whole year when it comes to Christianity. Because I want to talk about the great setup for Christ. The weekend where we honor him for his sacrifice and celebrate his resurrection on Monday. And just know that we know that we know that this God that we serve loved us so much, found this worthwhile, found you worthwhile. And if you were the only one on earth, would have found you worthwhile to pay the price to do what it took to get into a relationship with you. You were the reason all of this happened. You know what was the one question that, especially when I wasn't a Bible reader, I was just a nominal Christian, did the culture thing. The one thing, that one question that absolutely threw me would be, how do you know that what you believe is now the real thing? What if there are thousands and thousands of religions, and each and every one of those people, having been born into that religion, believe this is the truth, and everyone around them believe the same? How do you know that what you believe is the truth? I mean, here we are celebrating something that literally changes lives. I know when I realized that I'm a sinner to the core, that there's nothing good in me, and I could turn to Jesus Christ, whose blood was completely sufficient to actually wash away something as horrible as sin. And he washes you so clean that you are capable and welcome in the presence of a perfectly holy and pure God. That thing is just mind-boggling. But what if it's not true? What if it's something someone makes up somewhere and we just believe it because everyone around us believes it, and we celebrate this incredible weekend, but never happened? And then you start reading your Bible. And then you start living Christianity. And you find out that other people have asked that question as well. And I think it's something we need to make out for ourselves when we celebrate this beautiful weekend of ours. Easter weekend. Is this true? Was there a Jesus Christ? Is there an actual God who is the God of all gods, who's the only God? There is none other beside him, and there's no other way to get to him but through Jesus Christ. Is it true? And I love, love, love that I'm able to sit here today and be 100% convinced of this truth. Why? Because we serve the one God that knows that he had to put everything in place irrefutably for us to know for a fact that not only was Jesus on earth, but that he was his Messiah, that he intended for a Messiah, that even before the foundations of the earth, a Messiah had a beginning. Jesus Christ was the Word. And they had a discussion and they said, I want to love. I've got something to give. And love is a choice. Let's do this thing. Jesus Christ coming to earth wasn't a reaction to sin. It wasn't his plan B, and actually he wanted all of us to be in paradise from day one. Love is a choice. So let's first handle that one Revelation 13:8 says, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose name have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world." Before the first human being was made, before anything happened, anything of the physical realm was created, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit said, "We want to create humans. Yes, they are going to fall. If there's a choice between right and wrong, good and evil, they will choose evil. And then we need them to choose love. Love has to be a choice." Once again, the question, oh, okay, well, your Bible says that. Is that the truth? So they went ahead and took thousands of years to put the whole plan in place. Created the world. We know this. Read Genesis 1, how the whole world was created. And then they said, okay, how are we going to do this in a way that's irrefutable, so that when Janine van der Kerk sits at Radio Pulpit on Friday, the 2nd of April, 2021, we'll be able to look back at history and it will be impossible to refute. So he took anything from 2,000 to 4,000 years to populate Earth, get all the nations in place, spread them out all over the world. Then he gave his law. He called Israel to himself there at Mount Sinai, got them out of Egypt, and made them his people. "I am your God, you are my people." Then spent the next 1,000, I don't know how many thousands of years, to have them live out the law, live out life with him. And then came Jesus Christ. So you ask, okay, that's what the Bible says. But the one thing that no one can refute is the prophecies. The prophecies. God took little bits of the puzzle. You know, if he gave it to one person, everything, and he gave it to one prophet and the prophet gave all of the details, then human error could still be part of it. But what he did to make sure that I'm sitting here today knowing that this can't have been faked is he took little bits of truth through all of those thousands of years that he set up for Christ. He gave prophets little bits of information. Information that didn't make sense to the prophets. It didn't make sense to them. They knew a Messiah was coming. They knew that he would be the king and that his reign would be established forever. They knew that he would be coming from the lineage of David, from the tribe of Judah. All of those bits of information were given to us so that we could measure it when the Messiah came, whether all of these came true. We knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. We knew that he would flee to Egypt. All prophecies given to different prophets. We knew that he'd come back from Egypt and live in Nazareth. He'd be called a Nazarene. We knew the way that he'd communicate, that he'd be using parables. We knew that the heathen would be drawn to him, like so many stories that were told, from the Roman soldier to the lady that came and begged him for him to heal her daughter. And he said, "I can't give breadcrumbs to the dogs." Every little thing about his life, the stuff he had control over, because that's what people have been saying. People who want to refute Jesus says, okay, he could just have read the Old Testament and done what it said. And then, you know, claim to be the Messiah. But you can't control where you're born. You can't control where your family would have fled to when you were a tiny baby. You can't control where you grew up. It's all your parents' ideas. And they just did what was prophesied. But this weekend, we are celebrating Easter, his death and his resurrection. And because that is the crux of all time, his Messiah was the point of all creation, was this relationship that we have today. That bit of history, prophecy defined in the smallest detail. In the smallest detail. And I want to get into that this morning. Remember when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he was urged to, he had no choice in this. He knew he had to die and it had to happen in Jerusalem. But when he came into Jerusalem, remember how the crowds rejoiced with palm trees and all of that? Let me give you the prophecy. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. This is Zechariah 9 verse 9. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and hear this, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Thousands of years before the event, one prophet gets one piece of the puzzle, that this king would be riding into Jerusalem. Now remember, they misinterpreted this. They thought he was going to be a king. But it says here he'd be riding in there lowly, riding on a donkey's colt. And that colt had to be one that had never been ridden before. Have you ever seen a donkey's colt that has never been ridden? They don't stand still and have someone ride on them. The only reason it was possible is because he was the king of the universe. And the little donkey's colt knew it. One. That's just one example. Remember how he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Here Judas comes. Jesus had no control about this. Okay, Judas goes to the Pharisees, says, I will betray him, and they offer him 30 pieces of silver. This was prophesied also by Zechariah 11, so two verses further. He says, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver, the exact sum. And the Lord said to me, and hear this, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver, threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. Guess what those 30 pieces of silver were used for by Judas? Well, by the Pharisees when Judas killed himself. They bought the potter's field. Go read that in Matthew. The potter's field, not another field. A potter's field, thousands of years before. You see how God the Father goes. And he gives us the clues so that it will be irrefutable, impossible to make this up, make it happen. Judas didn't care for Jesus. He was giving him to the dogs. He couldn't care. Jesus had no control about that exact amount, the 30 pieces of silver. Are you hearing me? How God went to great lengths to set up his Christ. Remember then when they go to the garden where the olives were. And all his followers abandon him. That is also prophesied in Psalm 31. David doesn't know what he's saying when he says, because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. And those who see me on the street flee from me. Then he goes and he stands before Herod and before all his accusers. And it specifically says there, he didn't say a word. Human nature, when one stands before accusers accusing you of things you have not done, when you are innocent, human nature speaks up and says, excuse me, I am innocent. But it was prophesied in Psalm 38, those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day they scheme and lie. Remember the Pharisees? I'm like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. He stays quiet. Remember when God instituted the feasts, each and every one specifically as a picture of what would come. And he tells Moses, Moses, when you get together the elders of Israel, this is what you tell them, to slaughter their Passover lamb, to take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. And how the angel of death will pass over where that blood is there, the Passover lamb. And then Christ, in 1 Corinthians, is called our Passover lamb. One specification that he gave Moses was that this meat had to be eaten inside the house, but none of the meat outside of the house. And then it says, do not break any of the bones. So Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, had died before they came to check that he was dead. If you hadn't died before that stage, they broke your bones so that you couldn't push yourself up to breathe anymore. But God had given that thousands of years before. He told Moses that Passover lamb, one specific thing about the Passover lamb was that they mustn't break its bones, so that when Jesus is on the cross and I read that 2,000 years later, I know that God had specified that his Messiah on that cross will, number one, be on that cross, and number two, that his bones will not be broken. That they would pierce his hands and feet was prophesied. Psalm 22 says, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and feet. David's hands and feet weren't pierced. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced. Remember when they cast their lots for his clothes? He couldn't have organized that. How ridiculous in smallest of detail it goes. And it says in Psalm 22, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. It was one single garment. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear how God says, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I know exactly how it's going to play out. Even when he was thirsty and he asked for something to drink, he asked for gall and it was prophesied that they would give him vinegar for his thirst. That was prophesied in Psalm 69. They gave me vinegar for my thirst. And guess what they gave him on the cross? Matthew 27:34, and they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Wine, that was vinegar that they gave him. And then his grave. That prophecy, Isaiah 53, just hear this. I want your heart to know that when you celebrate this weekend, that it is true. It is true to the bone. Hear this. It was prophesied that he would be killed innocently, that he'd be seen as a criminal, counted among the criminals, and that he would be laid to rest in a rich man's grave. Isaiah, he gave that little bit of the puzzle. Isaiah 53 says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. I've got all the scriptures of the prophecies, and I've got all the scriptures of their fulfillment. This is what your salvation cost. But that your fact that you are saved today, if you are saved, that salvation was not only about the expense. It's not only about the price that Jesus paid. It was the fact that he wanted you so much. He wanted you, and that he is the Messiah. That his death was sufficient. That his blood was holy enough. How incredible is that? Holy enough that it would pay for everyone's sin of all time, all their sin. So if you're standing before God today and you're thinking, but I did this and I did that, you serve a God. There is a God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who before you were created knew exactly what was in you. John 2:24, exactly that our hearts, our brokenness, our deceit. He knew all of that even before he created us. He knew how ugly evil would be. And he said, I know this is the cost. The wages of sin is death. But I'm willing to pay that death. in spite of knowing that this is what will happen on that cross on that day, knowing that that's what it took to win your heart, he still created all mankind. He created you to your last hair, knowing it all. And he went to that cross. The word says he despised the shame for the beauty, for the joy set before him. The joy is you, you that joy. And he went to that cross willingly, Jesus Christ, for you, his bride. You are beautiful enough for him to go to that cross. And God said, yes, this is going to happen to the T, to this detail. And it did. But yes, on the third day, you will arise again. On the morning of the Sunday, when the woman arrived there, you will arise again and become the firstborn of the living. And it made it possible for you to go from death to life, for you to be reborn, for you to be baptized into new life, for you to be made a brand new creation. That is the God we serve. The only God who was willing to serve you till death and love you to death. And Lord, we want to say thank you. Thank you that you are such an impressive God. Thank you that you were willing to do all that. And you did it willingly and with joy. Thank you that we can follow you in your death and be raised up, be planted as a seed and be raised up in life. Thank you that you accomplished the impossible because you're the God of the impossible. You are the God we want to serve till eternity. You're the one we want to spend our lives with and our eternity with after that. We want to live for you because you are such a worthwhile God, such an impressive, impressive God. And Lord, from our beings, we worship you. You are worth worshiping. You are the only God. And Jesus Christ, we want to acknowledge that you are the only way to God the Father. Thank you. Thank you for the cost you are willing to pay for my salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So let's celebrate that. We put our faith in him. We're going to celebrate this weekend knowing, doesn't matter who believes what we believe, God has proven it to be true so that we can, with full confidence, put our faith in this God that we serve. Celebrate it knowing this is the truth and our God is the God of all gods.